The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Lord, we sure do thank you again for the opportunity we have to be in the house of God today. Lord, I pray that you'll help us for just a little bit. Lord, you know what we stand in need of. Lord, I pray that you stir our hearts around the Word of God, Lord, for just a little bit. Lord, I pray again if there's one here lost, Lord, that you touch their heart. This might be the day that they'll trust you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you'll use the webcast to help people, to touch them, to encourage them. Lord, we realize there's other churches meeting all around the area. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them. Lord, I pray that you'll give liberty in the pulpits today. Lord, use the message to save someone that's lost, Lord, and we'll give you glory and praise for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray and ask these things. There, verse 7 said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Paul's reminder here, first of all, we see he told the Galatian believers, he said, "You did run well." That means that in the past time, somewhere, they had run well. They had been holding to the faith. They had been accomplishing what God had called them and saved them for. They believed and they were running well in their Christian life. It's sad to say, though, today, that there's a lot of people that used to be. There's a lot of has-beens in this world today. And I don't never want to be a has-been or a used-to-be, but I want to be one that's running well in the Christian race. So we see Paul's reminder, you did run well, but then we see his question. He said, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" He didn't say, "What did hinder you?" Even though there's a lot of things that are hindering people from running the race that God set before us today. There's a lot of activities that people place first and foremost in their Christian life. But Paul didn't say, "What did hinder you?" And there's probably people around this county and the surrounding counties this morning that are being hindered by things. Some people are hindered by working. And I understand sometimes people have to work on Sunday, but people could avoid it and they volunteer it because of their greed, because they want money, and because they just want to get more. They volunteer for those things when they could be at the house of God. And they let that hinder them. And then there's pleasure that hinders a lot of people. A lot of pleasures today. If it wasn't raining, I promise you we could go over on the lake and we could probably see the lake full this summer. I mean, sailboats, we'd see motorboats, we'd see people skiing, we'd see people playing and enjoying the Lord's Day for their own benefit. They're letting that thing hinder them. And during deer season, a lot of times I sit and I always try to throw this in because I'm a deer hunter. Hey, we see people that'll leave the church on the weekend. They'll leave Friday evening. They'll leave their family. And they'll go to the deer camp. They'll stay all weekend. They'll climb up in a tree stand on Sunday morning, use the Lord's Day for their benefit and for their enjoyment. And they'll take advantage. They'll let that thing hinder them. And if you're not careful today, you'll let things hinder you. We're all made of the same stuff. We've got the same desires. And if we're not careful, we'll let people hinder us and we'll let things hinder us. But we see here Paul's question was said, "Who? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And so I want to give you just a few things this morning about hindrances to faith. And there are some hindrances and there's some people that will hinder you if you're not careful. We see, first of all, that Paul mentions, he says, the hindrance of false teachings here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1 through 9. We see that they had been hindered by false teachings. We know that the early church there at Galatia, the Judaizers had come in. They tried to put them under bondage of the law, and they were adding works to salvation. They were adding works along with faith in Christ that they were saying, "Well, you may be saved by Christ, that's good and well. Hey, but you need to do this, and you need to be circumcised. You need to keep this part of the law, and you need to do this and do that." I'm glad our salvation is not hindered on what we do, but it's all connected to what's been done on Calvary's cross. I'm glad that salvation is by grace, through faith, plus nothing and minus nothing. I'm glad I don't have to do anything to get saved, and then I'm glad I don't have to do anything to stay saved. I mean, my salvation is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the finished work of Calvary, and I thank God for that, because if it wasn't, we'd all truly be lost, surely, before this day was over. So we see the hindrances of false teaching.
And we see that there's a lot of false teachings that goes around today. And it don't take but 99% error to make something and not a truth. And we see that going on all around this globe. And Paul had that to deal with these Judaizers that had come in and tried to put these Galatians under bondage. But we see, first of all, here in chapter 1, we see Paul's greeting here to the Galatians there in verse 1 and 15. He said, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." So we see Paul acknowledges here the confirmation of his call, that it wasn't from man, but it was by God. Verse 15 said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace." So we see that this wasn't something that Paul just decided to do, to be an apostle. It wasn't something that man had chose him from among men to be apostle. It was something that God had chosen him to do, even separated him from his mother's womb. So we see the confirmation of his call. We see the comfort that he gives here to these believers. In verse 3, he said, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see the comfort that he gives them as far as their salvation. Grace always precedes peace. I'm thankful for grace this morning. Grace, someone said, was that all the riches at Christ's expense. It said everything for nothing. I'm glad that there's nothing that can be put to it. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." I didn't do nothing to deserve it. You didn't do anything to deserve it, but it was all of God that gave us. We didn't even have no faith, friend. He had to give us that faith to believe and trust Him as our personal Savior. But we see the comfort that He gives. We see the proclamation of the gospel here in chapter 1. He said, "Who gave Himself," talking about Jesus, "who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father." Hey, I'm thankful this morning that we can be delivered. And I'm glad that when I trusted Christ and you trusted Christ, hey, we got delivered from this present evil world. This world had control of it. This world had a bind on us. But I'm glad that when a person, individual, trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, I'm glad He delivers us from the sin. Hey, I've seen sinners that was so deep in sin. Maybe they was hooked on alcohol. Maybe they were hooked and involved in drugs, immorality. But I'm glad, hey, that the grace of God can reach down and it can pull that sinner up out of a horrible pit. Hey, can set his feet upon a rock and can establish his going. That's deliverance, friend. Hey, that's deliverance from this present evil world. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So we see the proclamation of the gospel there in verse 4. And then we see the adoration of God there in verse 4. It said, "According to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, God deserves our glory and He deserves our adoration this morning. He deserves our worship this morning, and what a blessing it is to be able to come and gather together this on this rainy May Day and be able to come to the house of God, to have a building where we can come in this cool or warm, whatever the need be, sometimes hot, whatever the controller has for us. But anyway, you can't please everybody for its temperature all the time anyway. But we do have a good warm building, good soft pews to sit on. And we can come in and we can show our adoration for God through worship and worship Him because He's worthy this morning. Paul was the same of mindset that God deserved his adoration, that He deserved His worship because of what He had done for us and for Him there on Calvary's cross. We see Paul's greeting to the Galatians. We see the confusion of the false teachers there in verse 6. He said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So we see the confusing of the lost teachers. They weren't concerned for the lost. And we see here that they had brought another gospel, something that was adding to it. And I began to look at those words this morning. That another, that word is allos, which means another or a other a gospel. Then we see not only... He said, I marvel. He was mystified. He was marveling that they'd started out by grace through faith, but yet they've been moved into another gospel depending on what they could do on circumcision, on obeying the gospel, unto another gospel, which he goes on and says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So we see another that was unlike the true gospel. Now we got different vehicles, and they're all will carry us somewhere. There's cars that we ride in, then there's trucks. There's different makes of vehicles, which not the same, but they're another of a different kind. We see a bicycle, this transportation, but it's not like a car. It's another, and that's what he was saying. He said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel," he said, "which is not another." He said, if it's not the same, it's different. And if it's not the, if it's different, then it's not the gospel that this Bible preaches and teaches to us. But we see here the confusing of the false teachers. You know, there's people that's confusing people today. Brother Darrell's been teaching on these cults and these isms and these schisms, and they all got an element of truth about what they teach. And the people gets confused. There's Baptists that's in Seventh-day Adventism now, in this day and hour that we're living in. There's Baptists that's got caught up in Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? Because man wants to do something to get to God. Man always, he relies on doing something for himself. And I'm glad, though, that this gospel, that this Bible teaches is truth. It's the good news that Jesus has died, was buried, and resurrected again the third day. And all that an individual has to do is put in place and repent of their sins and place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the true gospel. Anything that's added to it, anything that you take away from it is not the true gospel, but it's another gospel that's not according to this Bible here that we're preaching from this morning. And false teachers confuse people. There's so much confusion around the world today, it ain't even funny. I mean, there's so many different denominations, and a lot of them preach some truth in mixture with their error, and it gets people all fouled up. It gets people all confused. And a lot of things that they teach may be good things, but it's not according to what this Bible teaches. It may be some things that'll help you in your regular life, but it's not anything that'll help you in your spiritual life. I'm glad that we don't have to hold out, but I'm glad that Jesus is holding us in His hands this morning. And I'm glad I don't have to worry about losing my salvation, because I'm not doing anything to keep it. I mean, it's finished. According to Calvary, according to the Word of God, when Jesus bowed His head and gave up the ghost, He said, "It is finished." Friend, you can have the assurance this morning, hey, that if you've ever been saved, you don't have to worry about losing it. You don't have to worry about where you're going. Hey, you don't have to worry if some disease gets in your body and the doctor tells you that you don't have long to live, that you can have that assurance, friend, that you're going to heaven one of these days because of what Jesus done. But we find here the confusing of the false teacher. We see not only the confusion of the false teaching, but we see the condemning here of the false teachers. Regardless of their claims of authority, we find here that Paul, he condemns these false teachers on the basis of their teaching, what they were teaching to these Galatian believers. They were perverting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he said, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So we see a lot of perversion going on today of the gospel. We see people that think that they can turn over a new leaf, that they can live by code of ethics. We had a man in our neighborhood. My dad was witnessing to him and talking to him about salvation. He said he lived by code of ethics. A code of ethics is not going to get you nowhere but in favor of man. And some people think they're living by a code of ethics. In reality, they're not living by that code of ethics. doing to others, you'd have them doing to you. When you curse people and you mistreat them and you talk about them, you're not doing it to them as you'd have them doing to you. So that's not getting you anywhere. It ain't going to get you anywhere anyway. That and a dollar will buy you a cold drink somewhere. But anyway, we see they were perverting the gospel. There's still a lot of perverting of the gospel going on even in our area today. There's a lot of different churches. They want to unidentify what they believe. Hey, I'm glad we got Baptists on our marquee. Now, Baptists won't save you, but I believe that the Baptists hold the closest to this Bible. Most Baptists, now we know there's some perverted Baptists also. There's some Baptist writers. They think that the Baptist is the only ones that's going to heaven one of these days. We know that's not true. Hey, there's others that think they have a monopoly on God, but I'm glad this morning, friend, that we know the one that's all about. And I'm glad that I'm a Baptist. I'm glad that I'm identified with a Baptist church. I'm glad I'm an independent Baptist. I believe that independent Baptist identifies us that we adhere most of the time to the Word of God, even though there's some independents that went off back to the way that were about where the Southern Baptists were when the independents pulled out of them. If you study the history of the pulling out of the independent Baptist move, there's always been independent Baptists, but we see when a lot of these preachers pulled out of the independent Baptist movement several years ago, back in probably the 50s, 40s, when they started really pulling out, that they had gotten away from believing that the King James Bible was the Word of God. They began switching over to other versions of the Bible. And we'll get criticized for preaching like this morning and calling to light what took place. And then another reason that independents pulled out was because of the separation issue. Because people had got to where they just lived like they wanted to. They dressed like they wanted to. Immodest. Women dressing like men. Men dressing like women. Different things going on. But because of separation. The Bible says, come ye out among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And then he goes on and said, and I'll receive you unto myself. Hey, you want to be received of God, you're going to have to separate from this wicked and adulterous generation. Hey, we're going to have to be different from this world in this day and hour that we're living in. But we see a lot of distinctions of why we pulled out and where we're at today. There's a lot of people going back in. There's a lot of churches that have went back because of the name. The Southern Baptist would draw more people than the Independent Baptist. There's been a lot of negative things about independent Baptists in the last few years. A lot of things going on in the independent Baptist circle that shouldn't be. And it's because the prince and power of the air is confused and taking that stuff and confusing people and getting them into these things and involved in these things that gives a bad name to Christianity as a whole. It don't matter what denomination, you can find some of that stuff going on. It just seems like it's prevalent today because I believe the devil is making his last-ditch attack upon the church, and he's trying to discredit those that are holding true to the true Word of God. Hey, the gospel is the only thing that's going to help this world. I mean, we see that. I think our president's probably an honest man. I think he's probably trying to do some things that's right to bring the government back to the people and that it'll benefit the people instead of benefiting just politicians. But, you know, the devil's in control of this thing. He's trying to discredit those that are doing good. The Bible said in the last days they'd be calling good evil and evil good. And we see that today all around the globe. We see things that's going on. But we see the condemning of the false teachers. They were perverting the gospel. The same thing still going on today. But then we see in the condemning of the false teachers, let's see what Paul said about it. He said, let them be accursed. There in verse 8. He said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any. He said, if I get involved in this, and I preach you any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, he said, let them be accursed. That word accursed me, anima, maranatha, which let them die the death. He said, I wish they were even cut off from me. He said, I wish they were dead. They're perverting the gospel. They're confusing people. And Paul condemns them to the fact that he said, let them die the death if they're going to confuse people. And this is a very, very serious matter of perverting the gospel. It's my prayer that we never pervert the gospel, never lead anyone wrong. I pray that we'll be honest in our presentation of the gospel to whoever we're witnessing to. Hey, it's easy to get saved, but let's not dumb down. Let's not shallow the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost does have to be dealing. He has to be moving. He has to be speaking. He has to be showing a person that they're lost and they're going to a place called hell. And if they're going to have forgiveness of sins and have the promise of heaven, hey, they're going to have to place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. You got to have repentance and faith. Repentance is to come to the realization that you are lost on your way to hell. You're going to have a change of mind about your sin, what your sin's doing, where your sin's carrying you. Hey, it's going to have a change of mind about yourself, what you are. You are a sinner, friend, and you do what comes natural, or you sin on a regular basis. And then you're going to have a change of mind about the Savior. Hey, that He's the only source of salvation. He's the only means of salvation. And you're going to have to change your mind about your sin, yourself, and the Savior. And you're going to have a change of direction, the way that you're walking, that'll lead to a change of direction. You can't walk in the same way. I heard one preacher say, you can't go to heaven walking toward hell. And there's a lot of people trying to do that today. And they're in trouble, and they've been a stumbling block to others because of their sinful lifestyle. And you can't sin and get away with it if you're saved. God's going to chasten those that He loves. He said, if you're without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. I didn't say that. The Word of God said it. And the Word of God said it, then it's true. Whether you believe it, whether you don't believe it, hey, this Bible is true. So we see the condemning of the false teachers. Then we see the nature of the false teachers. It was a mixture of law and grace. Hey, there's a lot of denominations today that's mixing law and grace. You've got to do this if you're going to get saved. If you're going to stay saved, you're going to have to do this. I was thinking the other day, Seventh-day Adventist, what Brother Darrell was teaching downstairs. You know, they're close in a lot of things that they believe. I went to Miss Elizabeth's sister's funeral, and there was one that preached there. I mean, he basically did a good job preaching at her funeral. And he preached along the same lines that we would probably preach a funeral. They sang the same song. They had a quartet up there that sang some of the same songs. But I'm going to tell you, they try to mix, when you go to mixing law and grace, and I thought they were a lot like these Galatian believers. They had been saved by faith. They had started out right, trusting Jesus, but then some false teacher come along and they corrupted them, they confused them, and trying to teach them that they were saved by grace, but they had to adhere to the law. They had to be circumcised. Or they had to keep the law. They had to keep the Sabbath. Now, we all won't be on the same page about this matter of Sabbath keeping this morning. Hey, the Bible says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to the Jews. And it was a seven-day thing. Now, since Jesus arose, the Bible said upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay aside as the Lord his problem. Now, Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath, by the way. And I've said that several times from this pulpit, and I hope we're all on the same page about that. Sunday is the first day of the week. And the Bible said over in Matthew chapter 28, that after Jesus arose, that upon the first day of the week, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, they came at the end of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was ending after Jesus died, and then Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and they came to the tomb that day. Upon the first day of the week, Jesus wasn't there, friend. He'd already arose somewhere Sunday morning before daylight. That stone, that angel come to roll that stone away, by the way, to let them in, not to let Jesus out. Hey, I believe when Jesus rose, I believe He walked right through that stone. He walked through a door over there at another place. And friend, He had that glorified body. And He told them disciples, by the way, too. He said, handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone. Now, He didn't say nothing about blood. He said flesh and bone. We know that corruptible things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to have a body of flesh and bone, some kind of body likened to the Lord Jesus Christ when we get that glorified body. Hey, there won't be no more hurt shoulders, no more bad knees. There won't be no more wheelchairs in heaven. Hey, there won't be no more prostheses that man I have to have. There won't be no losing a limb. We're going to have that glorified body likened to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here the nature of the false teachers. They were mixing law and grace. They said trust in Christ was good, but you must also keep the law. Hey, now we know that the law is good. It teaches us what we are. It teaches us we're a sinner. It teaches us the things that we need to do. Jesus said He didn't come to do away with the law, but He came to fulfill the law. And we accept Him. He's written the law of God in our hearts. And when we're saved, hey, the Holy Ghost takes up His abode in our life. Then we've got a helper. We've got a paracletos. We got one called alongside to help us with these things. And He's written the law of God in our heart. Hey, the law shows us what sin is. If we'll be open-minded and if we'll pay attention. And it shows us that we're a sinner. It never could save nobody. It never has and it never will. And we see the nature of these false teachers. They were adding a mixture of law and grace. They were adding works to salvation. Hey, I'm glad that baptism won't save you this morning. Hey, but baptism is a good thing. When a person gets saved by the grace of God, they need the first step of obedience is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. Now, baptism, that's just showing forth. That's identifying you with Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Hey, that old man has died, that new man is risen to walk in newness of life. Now, if you got saved after you got baptized, you need to get baptized again. I mean, you need to identify because you was just a lost sinner that went down and got dunked in the water. It wasn't a picture of what had taken place because there had nothing taken place in your life. You got to be baptized again when you get saved and born again, and you trust Jesus as your for your salvation. But it's not going to save you. You're not any more saver. Keller got saved the other Sunday night, and then we baptized him on Mother's Day on Sunday morning. He wasn't no more saved when he come up out of that water than he was when I put him down under that water. But it just was a picture, and it showed what had taken place in his life. So we see the nature of the false teachers. We see Paul refutes the false teaching in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul said again, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. By the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So there's no works of the law, friend, that can save you. Hey, when we start thinking that we can work and do certain things, that's legalism. Now, when we're living right and we believe that man ought to do right, that's not legalism. Believing that a person ought to live righteous and godly in this present world, that's not legalism. Legalism is adding to something in salvation that you must do. So we see Paul refutes those believers. Chapter 3, he said, chapter 3 and verse 1-2, he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, capital S, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, how did you get saved? Did you get it by adhering to the law, by keeping the law, or by doing something yourself? Or did you get saved by the hearing of faith and placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So Paul refutes those false teachings. If there's ever been a time we need to refute false teaching, this is this day and hour that we're living in. We need to tell men, women, boys, and girls that they're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. Hey, you can't add nothing to it. Hey, the only way you're going to get in is by believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and receiving Him as your Savior. That's the only way you're going to get saved. So we see, who doth hinder you? The hindrance of false teachers. The hindrance of fighting Christians. Fighting Christians sometimes hinder people from serving God. There in Galatians chapter 5 again. Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He said here in verse 14, he said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." So we see here the hindrance of fighting Christians, the biting and devouring of one another. We see the picture that he puts forth here of wild animals. Is there? You ever seen wild animals? They'll be okay 1 minute. Next thing, if you've ever watched a documentary on those lions and in the jungles of Africa, you can watch those lions and they'll make a kill and they work together to get the kill down. But then after they start eating, a lot of times they'll begin to bite and devour one another because they're greedy. And so we see the picture here that he portrays in the biting and devouring of one another, like wild animals. You see dogs, they'll be fine and even in a pen. They'll be fine, they'll live together pretty peacefully. You carry some food in there and they'll get to eat, and they'll get jealous over that food and they'll get greedy of it, and they'll start fighting. I mean, they'll jump on one another and you think they're going to kill each other. I've had to get water and pour on and break them up because they get a hold of each other and look like they're going to tear one another's ears. I carried my dogs to the vet one time. I had two of them that stayed in the pen one day. And Dr. Vitale, he's a friend of mine, and when I went back, he said, "I thought you said these dogs stayed together." He said, "They got in a fight back there." He said, "We like to not have got them apart." And so we see the picture of the biting and devouring of one another. We see the devouring. That's where a lot of churches are. They'll live peacefully for a while and then something comes up and don't go their way, and the next thing you know, they're fighting. And next thing you know, there's a big split. This one's left and that one's left because they can't get along with each other. Because they're walking in the flesh and they're not walking in the Spirit, and somebody's not spiritual enough to deal with the situation and say, "Hey, I'm at fault." And sometimes, you know, even if we don't get our way, it's better off just to back off and accept responsibility and go on and keep things at peace. But we see the hindrances of fighting Christians. I hate church problems. I never have been around much of it. The first that we ever got into of church problems or heard of, really, to that effect. Now, I've heard of the church where me and her met. I heard back years ago that they nearly got in a fight down there in the sanctuary, a couple of the men. I've never seen that, but I've heard about it everywhere, all around, in different places. But the first church problem, it was because, I guess, maybe jealousy and backbiting and different things, and maybe the preacher had called someone out for something, and everybody got involved, and they began to talk, and the next thing you know, they were against each other, and you had a church split. Nothing worse than church problems. And it hinders. It hinders in the community. I mean, you'll find, hey, that there's nothing spreads like church gossip and church problems and church fightings over this, whatever it might be. I could name a lot of things that churches have problems over, but it don't matter what it is. Somebody's going to get upset and somebody's going to get knocked out. And then when somebody gets knocked out, somebody innocent is going to get knocked out. The danger is the innocent person that gets knocked out because of people that should be spiritual, and they're basically babies and they're fighting over stupid stuff. Biting and devouring. The problem. Verse 13-14. "So for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So we see the problem of fire. Show love and not hate. You know, when things come up, hey, just be a bigger person. Say, "Lord, I'm not going to get involved in this biting and devouring, causing a problem in the house of God. I want to see the work of God progress. But there's a lot of people have been hindered because of fighting Christians. I wouldn't ever want to hinder somebody. The Bible tells us to be careful not to offend one of these little ones. And a lot of little ones have got offended because of church problems and fighting Christians. Show love. We see the proof of discipleship. John 13:35 said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Number two, the Bible said love for our neighbor. Verse 14 there said, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I wonder if we'd love one another like we love ourselves, we'd be a whole lot better off. We're so afraid somebody's going to get the goods on us. Somebody's going to get the betterment of us. We want to have the last words. We want to have the last words. Brother Kidd used to tell this joke about this man had this wife, and she always had to have the last words in. And eventually, how the story wound out, he told her she didn't drop it, he was going to get rid of her. And he tied a rock around her foot, carried her out in a boat, threw her out of the boat, and said when she went down, out, she couldn't talk, she was doing this. She was having the last words. You'll get that when you start home. I didn't tell the story real good. Debbie says I can't tell jokes good, so anyway. But love for our neighbor. Strife and divisions marks carnality. You don't see a carnal church, see how they love one another. If they don't love one another, they're carnal. If they're always fussing and fighting. Hey, 1 Corinthians, Paul was no different. Over in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul went to that church at Corinth. There was problems there. There was immorality problem. There was divisions. Chapter 3, verse 1 said, now, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You know, it's sad, though, sometimes the people that's been saved 10, 15 years, they're the ones that's usually starting the problem. I know a church this morning that probably half the people have left because somebody was carnal. They wanted their way and there was divisions there. Hey, the preacher had to leave and it's a mess this morning. And a lot of churches can't even get a preacher because they're trying to get a preacher man's way. They want resumes and they want to put them under a microscope and see how they can do it instead of getting some words and praying for God to send them the right man. And they'll go through dozens and dozens of preachers. And I'm going to tell you, when you get out of a preacher, pray. If you get out of a preacher around here, pray that God will send you the right man. Don't go looking for resumes and how good a man can preach and what, but just pray that God sends you the man. And He'll show you the one. And I promise you, He'll show you. That's the way they used to get preachers, by the way. They used to pray. Pray, Lord, show us the man. Now we want resumes, we want to know where they've been to college, what kind of education they got. Hogwash on an education. Show me a man that's got the touch of God on him, and I'll show you a man that'll feed you. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Hey, they had a personality problem. This one wanted this preacher, and that one wanted this preacher. This other wanted another preacher. And they were carnal. We need some spiritual people in our churches. Strife and division marks carnality. Following men instead of Christ. Did you know there's been preachers, when a preacher leaves a church, he needs to leave. If it ain't time for him to leave, stay there. But there's some people that their preacher's left, and they've left, and they say, ain't nobody else going to be my preacher. He was my preacher, and you'll never be my preacher. You know why? They're carnal. They're carnal. Hey, if God sends you another man, God love him. If that preacher was supposed to leave, then let him go. You don't need him. And then back the new man of God. And maybe he'll come around and might be your pastor. He might be able to be your pastor if you let him. And there's a lot of people. There's people left here because Brother Lee left probably. You know, and they're not coming back because he was their preacher. Well, he felt like it's time for him to leave. And you know what he asked me, I'll just be honest with you, he asked me, he said, are you interested in that church? I said, are you sure you're supposed to leave? That's the very words. My wife might have heard me. I said, are you sure you're supposed to leave? Because I didn't want to come down here. If he was getting out of the will of God and he was supposed to be here, if he wasn't going to turn it loose and was going to hang on, I'll tell him the same thing. I know he can see the message and I love him. And I appreciate him recommending me to y'all. And I think it was right. I think it was right. No matter what we might think about it, I think it was right. But I don't want to be somewhere where another pastor is trying to hold on. He's trying to pastor half the flock, and you're trying to butt your head up against the wall because people won't follow you. God help us. That's carnality, by the way. That's what I'm preaching about here in this point. Fallen men instead of Christ. I've seen it all over the country. We had one lady, a preacher left his church. They got him another preacher, and the lady told, something was going on. She was telling Debbie something. She said, "That's my daddy's church." Well, no, that ain't her daddy's church. I don't care how great a man of God he was, and he was a great man of God. He pastored there for years. That wasn't her daddy's church. That's God's church. This is not my church. This is God's church. He's placed me here as the under-shepherd. I'm under His headship. I'm going to try to lead the best that I can through His directions. And through what I know is right according to the teachings and the dictates of this King James Bible. Anyway, fallen men instead of Christ. Bitterness and strife are from Satan. Bitterness and strife are from Satan. James chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Bitterness and strife are from Satan. The Bible says that God's not the author of confusion. And James said here, talked about the confusion that it brings. It said where there's envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. So we know the devil produces confusion. That's why so many people are so confused today. The devil, the prince and power of the air, he's involved in so many churches, so much different things going on. People are confused. They don't even know what Bible is the Word of God anymore. I've said this many times. I was about 14, I guess, 13, 14, before I even knew there was another Bible. I'd never heard anything preached out of a King James Bible. I heard men at Faith Baptist Church one time, and I can't remember exactly what they said, but they were talking about the other versions of the Bible. One of them, he said that if he was going to read out of another version, he'd read out of the American Standard Bible because it was closest or something to the King James Bible that there was. But I didn't know. I mean, there was a King James Bible preaching church, but there were some people in there that could have swung over, and they did swing over to a church that ended up, they was preaching going on from another version of the Bible. I'm not staying somewhere on a regular basis. I might be in a service and somebody bring out another version and read from it, but I'm not belonging to a church where the man of God is going to preach out of another version on a regular basis. Now, some things they say might be good things, but I'm not sitting under no preaching or teaching out of another version of the Bible because I believe that this is the Word of God. It's love for our neighbor. Strife and division mark carnality. Fallen men instead of Christ. Bitterness and strife are from Satan. Then there should be peace among the believers. It's from the Lord. Peace among the believers is from the Lord. If there's peace in a place, you can count on the Lord's probably there. The Lord's bringing that peace. James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 there said, "But with the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So we see the hindrance here of false teachers, the hindrance of fighting Christians. But then, lastly, this morning, we see the hindrances of the works of the flesh. The hindrances of the works of the flesh. Paul gives us in chapter 7, 5 and verses 17 through 21, he gives us the contrast of the flesh and the spirit. You do know that the battle is between the flesh and the spirit. And these young people, they need to know there's a war going on. There's a battle. There's a spiritual warfare that's taking place. And it's between the flesh and the spirit. Hey, the battleground's in the mind. The battleground's in the mind. The mind is a hard thing to control. The mind is a very mystical thing. I mean, it's like a computer. You're putting stuff in your mind that will come up years from now. Them old songs that you used to sing back years ago, the things that you used to watch and the things that you used to see, they'll come back years later. Because it's programmed. It's programmed. You've heard that old saying, it's harder to unlearn than it is to learn. It's easier to learn something fresh and to learn right the first time. These people that comes out of cults and things, hey, they have to battle with that stuff that they've been taught. And I know some of this come out of different denominations and things. And, you know, if they can read and God's speaking to their heart, He can show them the error of their way. But a person's got to be open to that. The battle's in the mind. The contrast of the flesh and spirit. Here in 17 through 21, the Bible says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, capital S, and the spirit, capital S, against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, capital S, which is Holy Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So he gives us a contrast here of the flesh and the spirit and what's going on, that warfare that's taking place. All these things that he categorized here are bad things. We don't see much idolatry, but there is still some idolatry in this land. Anything that takes God's place is an idol, whether it be football, education can take the place of God. And I read one time, and it was pretty true, I think. Probably America's two greatest idols is sports and education. Why? Well, look at the big coliseums that's built for sports. Since I've been 11, I think it's three stadiums, Braves stadiums, that's been built. I remember the first one. I went to it when I was a boy. Down on the side of the expressway down there, you could see it over to the left as you went around. I don't know what part of town it was in. They tore that one down. They built another one somewhere. And I understand they've torn it down and built another one yet. And they keep building bigger and better. They got domes that they can enclose now with an electric roof. And that's our idols. That's our gods. And colleges. Look at the campuses of colleges. The money that's spent on campuses to educate and to corrupt our young people in some cases. To try to get them away from God and the things that they've been taught. That's why it's so important that a young person know where they're going to college. Know that they're grounded in the Word of God. They're not going to be duped by some a professor that's an atheist and don't believe in God and don't want nobody else to believe in God. So, there is idolatry that's going on. We know that there's immorality, there's adultery, there's fornication, there's emulations, there's drunkenness. Hey, beer and liquor's legal everywhere. You can get a drink anywhere. You can get a drink in this town before the day's over. It's legal on Sundays, I think, now. And used to, they had blue laws. They wouldn't even let stores open on Sundays. And now we're selling alcohol. We voted to legalize it so we could get more taxes. No wonder we've got the curse of God on us. No wonder we're seeing it. And they're wanting to do away with your guns, but yet they'll let people still buy liquor and buy alcohol, and there's more people killed by drunk drivers in the United States than there are by guns. People are going to get killed some way. Why don't we start it where it's worst at? If you could get people sober and get them off of drugs, you wouldn't have to worry about the guns. There probably wouldn't be as many thieves. There wouldn't be as many crazies. There wouldn't be as many serial murderers, kidnapping, pedophiles. Lord, ain't nothing makes me sicker than pedophiles. How can a man do something to a kid that's going to warp that kid for the rest of their life? They need to be took out, strung up publicly, and hung. That people say, you're a preacher. You're a preacher. Well, the Bible says an eye for an eye. I wonder what God thinks about it. He said, better the millstone be tied about your neck, cast in the depth of the sea, than offend one of these little ones. And I promise you, they're offending those little ones, and they're causing them problems mentally the rest of their life, thinking about someone that may have loved them that molested them. God help us. We're seeing these things. And yet we've got grown cold and we've grown callous to it. And they say that this thing will be legalized one of these days. You expect, say, people say it won't happen. Well, we didn't think homosexual gender would be legalized either. We said it'd never happen. Men marrying men, women marrying women in the United States. Yet we've seen it. And I heard say that was Rush Limbaugh. I believe it was. Or one of them talk show hosts. We say it'll never happen. Don't never say it'll never happen in the United States, because we are liberal. We are liberal. Them Democrats, they're so liberal. They're the ones that legalized all this stuff. They used to be for the people. Now they're against people, basically. As far as morality goes. Morality. Morality is more important than economics. It's more important than a lot of things today. We're an immoral nation this morning. So we see the contrast of the flesh and spirit. We see the problem. I'm going to hurry. Surrounded by the works of the flesh, television, books, movies, magazines, focus on the flesh. Our courts have tried to leave God out. Our public schools are eliminating God from education. They remove God from the textbooks. You know, when they used to teach kids out of the Bible, their lessons. And it was one of their textbooks. They learned diagram sentences and different things from the King James Bible. But now, we've taken it all out of our schools. Took prayer out of our schools. One woman, Madam O'Hara, was inspirational in getting prayer out of school. One woman was inspirational in that Roe versus Wade getting abortion legalized in this country. Hey, we're in a mess. We're under the judgment of God. You say, I wouldn't say that. Well, I would. You look in the Bible, those prophetess, Deborah, and those, Israel was being judged when they were in rule. Anyway, we see the problem. We see the answer. As believers, we must not overcome by the flesh. As believers, we must not overcome by the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is to flow through each and every one of us. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Number 9 in the Bible is the number of fruitfulness. God wants you to be a fruitful Christian. He wants us to produce these 9 fruit of the Spirit here that He mentions in the book of Galatians. And we ought to all be producing. First of all, love. If we had the right kind of love in our churches, there wouldn't be no bickering, wouldn't be no envy, and no bitterness, and no fighting and envying going on. We'd be seeing people saved, I believe. We love sinners like we say we love sinners. Hey, we'd have sinners here this morning to get saved. They could hear the Word of God. and get under conviction. Love, joy. Not much joy in people's lives. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The reason we don't have much joy, we don't have no relationship with the Lord. If we had the right kind of relationship with the Lord, hey, they'd be joy flowing out of these walls today. People would be praising God and bringing people with them and wanting to see people saved. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is flow through it. The joy of the Spirit-filled life is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. Then the fruit of the Spirit honors God. That's what we're here, is to glorify God and to honor Him in every area of our life. Hindrances to faith. Who did hinder you? You did run well. Paul told those Galatian believers, something's happened. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed. We don't need to be removed by these things. We don't need to be hindered today. God wants to get glory from our lives, from our church.